When it seems like, man, I don't know if I'll ever recover from this. I don't know if I can see a way out. But you know what? Our God's awesome. It may seem like it's hopeless. You may have feelings of hopelessness. There may be a sense of doom. There may be uncertainty. We're crying for things to make sense and for somewhere to turn. Well, our God's awesome. I mean, I'm not trying to be dramatic here this morning. I would have loved to have kept that song going for the full 3 minutes and 30 seconds or whatever it is that it's playing. Because no matter what the challenges are in our lives, our God is awesome. No matter how anxious we are in our lives, our God is awesome. He makes a way when there seems to be no way. When it seems like walls are constantly in front of us and we're having to knock this one down, it just seems like we can't get past. It's too high. It's too wide. We can't see a way around. You know what? Our God's awesome. He'll knock that wall down. Matter of fact, we're in business with him together. I'll talk about this later on, but it talks about in Mark 11, 23. It says to speak to that mountain, or we can say speak to that problem. Speak to that challenge. Cast it into the sea. Believe, don't doubt. It'll be taken care of. But he wants us working with him. He says that we have the authority to speak. It's not us casting it, it's him that's doing the business of casting. But he tells us to speak to our mountains. So if we can speak to our mountains, he tells us we can speak to our mountains and it can be uprooted and cast into the sea. That means when it's uprooted and cast into the sea, it's not there anymore. He makes a way no matter what the issue is, no matter what the problem is. And the thing of it is, if most people were honest with themselves, they would admit that sometimes they struggle. Even those who seem to have it all together. Look at that preacher up there. He's preaching. He's got it together. He has no struggles. He has no challenges. He doesn't deal with anything. I think that's a raspberry they call that. You know, people who seem like they've got it together, they don't. Now, are they advancing in some areas maybe better than some or some others? They might be, but they still face challenges. But you know what? In the end of it, our God's awesome. I know where I can turn to. In these times, we have to recognize that he's awesome and that he'll help us through no matter what the situation may be. He'll see us through every time without fail. But it requires dependence on him. We can't do it on ourselves, all on our own. We can't grunt through life. Grunt it out. I mean, there's some things that we can grunt out. I hope I'm not being too crude in the way I'm talking today, but that's just how I talk. There's some things that we can grunt out, but you know what? We don't have to grunt it out if our dependence is on him. And in these times of trouble, these times of challenges, there's really only one thing we have to say. And the thing that we need to say is so simple, and it's the title of my sermon, when you face a challenge, the thing that you should say that is so simple, help me, Jesus. What did Kevin say? She can hear him pick the God is Awesome song. Kevin was up here, and I laughed when he said this, when he said, God help me. Well, it's the title of my sermon today. Jesus, help me. In James chapter 1, starting with verse 2, and this is in the New Living Translation. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way. So what's that saying? Troubles are going to come your way. Challenges are going to come your way. But he's saying here, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity of great joy. Who in their right mind considers troubles an opportunity to rejoice? Why in the world would you rejoice when troubles are coming your way? Because it says they're going to come. Troubles don't discriminate. But why? It's just another opportunity to see God work. It's just another opportunity to see the Word of God put into practice. It's just an opportunity for me to face that trial and say, the Word says, and see that thing disappear. And man, when you have a breakthrough in an area, how do you feel? Well, I guess I broke through. No, I broke through. Yeah. I'm having a good time now. I'm having a good time here this morning. So we can count it all joy because he's going to see us through every single time. In John chapter 16, verse 32, once again in the New Living Translation, it says, but the time is coming, indeed is here now, when you will be scattered, each one going to his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Isn't that exciting? You're going to have trials. You're going to have sorrows. But, anybody like the buts in the Bible? I like the but in the Bible. That sounded a little strange. But anyway, moving on. But take heart. Meaning, hey, don't worry about that. Trials may be coming your way, but I got the answer. I got the plan. It says, but take heart because I, Jesus, I, God, I have overcome the world. And because he has overcome, what's that mean? That means I've overcome. Why? Because I'm in him and he's in me. His Holy Spirit leads and guides me. Man, when troubles come my way, who do I turn to? Help me, Jesus. Title of my sermon, Help Me, Jesus. When trials come my way, I turn to him. And you know what? If I'm in him and he's in me, his word is in me, when that trial comes my way, I can draw upon that well of the word, and I can speak out that well of the word. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So whatever's on the inside of you, when trials and troubles come your way, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. Man, I want the word to come out of my mouth. Because I know that the word, when it goes out, it won't return void. It'll accomplish what it was set to do. And as a matter of fact, it'll prosper in everything which it was sent to take care of. Whoo, man, to have the word on the inside of you, to have Jesus on the inside of you, of being led by the Holy Spirit, you can't lose. You can never lose. You know, there's so many things that claim to be the answer. Government programs. I'm not saying we don't need government programs, but government programs are not your answer. Self-help books, motivational speakers. I like self-help books. I like motivational speakers. Who likes to be motivated? I do. But you know what? Motivation's a feeling. Feelings changed. Change. I want to be disciplined in the things I'm motivated by. Whew, okay, moving on. That's another whole sermon. But anyway, you know, motivational speakers, pills and alcohol are not your answer either. People will try to tell you, I need to escape for a minute. Escape to the Word of God. Escape to the love of God. Help me, Jesus, whenever that trial comes in my way, it comes around my way. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, starting with verse 10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Another translation says, the name of the Lord is a high tower. And it says, the godly run to him and are safe. If you are in God, if you are in Christ, when trials and troubles come your way, and you turn and you run to him to help you through this, it may be that he brings to remembrance the word of God. It may be that he tells you to step out this direction here, and that'll ease this situation here. But whatever it may be, you're turning to him, you're running to him, he picks you up into this high tower, and he says, you're safe now. I got you. The godly run to it, and they are safe. His name, the name of the Lord, it represents his character. It's who he is. And it's what he'll do. His name is a place of safety for those who seek it. He is a safe place. Anybody ever struggled? And you turn to one of these other things that we listed, and it really wasn't the answer. It might have been a Band-Aid for a couple of minutes. I've had Band-Aids on before that the blood bled right through. It might be a Band-Aid for a few minutes, but it's not the answer. He's our answer. He's the safe place. He's the high tower. The high tower, I was looking here, the high tower suggests that you are elevated above the danger. Safe from harm. Whoo! My God is awesome. Whoo, yeah. Help me, Jesus. You know, you might be struggling, you know, in your marriage. Well, that dirty, rotten, that spouse of mine, they never, I wish they would. Let me tell you, and it's not just the husbands. Or, you know, you might be struggling with your kids. They might be on the frontage road right now. You want them back on the main highway. Looking for that on-ramp. You might be struggling with your kids. There may be something that you're going through with your kids right now. It's hard. Help me, Jesus, because you're awesome. You might be struggling with loneliness. I've seen pictures before where this person is sitting in their bedroom or sitting in their home and they're just staring out the window. They're lonely. I like to watch, it's going to sound weird. There's this one guy who power washes sidewalks on YouTube. And I can sit there and watch him power wash a sidewalk on YouTube. And it's fun. But the thing of it is, this one lady he was talking to, he came to help her and she said, you know, nobody ever comes by to see me. Nobody ever comes by to help me anymore. She was lonely. And you could tell just in the short little interaction they had that she was lonely. You might be struggling with loneliness. You might be struggling with inadequacy. I'll never be good enough. I'll never measure up. I'm never good enough in there. I can't ever do anything in their eyes that seems right. You might be struggling with that. You know, it's okay. It's okay to call out, help me, Jesus. Because people are people. People are ugly sometimes. People do negative, bad things sometimes. People will try to step on your neck to make their necks look better, make their necks look longer. People, ooh, almost said something. Church people will try to make themselves feel more spiritual than you to try to put you down. Like you don't measure up. You're not godly enough to be in our circle. I don't want to be in your circle. If that's the way you are, because Jesus ain't in that circle. Excuse my grammar. Ain't. He ain't in that circle. I want to be in the circle where Jesus is at. I want to be in the circle where I can call people my company. We talked about that on Wednesday night. Who's your company? Who are you running to? Who are you sharing your victories with? Who are you sharing the struggles you have with? Who is there to help lift you up? Who's to pray with you? Who's to encourage you? That's your company. The preacher you see on TV that you like so well, he's not flying to Mattoon, Illinois to pray with you when you're in the hospital. He's not doing it. He may care about you, but he's not coming. Who's your company? You need to cry out, help me, Jesus, and he'll point you to your company. Call on his name. Run to the fortress. Run to the high tower, and he'll lift you up above the stuff. In Psalm chapter 41 or 46, starting with verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Yes! Whoo! He's our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. If you are in him and you call out to him, If he's in your heart, if he's your Savior, you call out. Okay. You call out to him. He's ready to help in times of trouble. It says here, he's our refuge and strength, our refuge, our shelter, our relief from danger and anxiety. He's a high rock, a secure dwelling place, a place to flee to no matter the trouble, a shelter that stands strong. This is our God. It says he's our strength, giving us the inner resource, the Holy Spirit in the world to face challenges and to overcome obstacles with courage, perseverance, and resilience. His word and his promises are our confidence. It tells us who he is, and it tells us that he never leaves us or forsakes us, and it tells us that we can run to him for safety. Man, you don't ever have to be alone. There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. If you feel like you're out there alone, man, get your hind it. Get yourself into the church. Get yourself amongst other believers. Man, they're going to encourage you. I'm going to encourage you. I like being around people. I tell people I'm on your team all the time. I'm on your team. If you don't feel like you have a team, come to 1212 Shelby Avenue, Mattoon, Illinois. And those two people with that black dog in there, they'll be on your team. We're on your team. Verse 2. So we'll not fear. Well, verse 1 again. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Verse 2. So we'll not fear when earthquakes or trials come. And the mountains crumble into the sea. Troubles when they're all around us. Let the oceans roar and foam. Or let failures try to knock on your door. Let the mountains tremble and the waters surge when life tries to overtake you. But be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. And if he's overcome, I overcome. He's in me and I'm in him. And you know what? I cannot be defeated. And I will never quit. There's nothing that can come into my life that can ever defeat me. Do I get knocked down from time to time? Yes. Do I get back up? Yes. Sometimes can I just get up? Yes. But sometimes do I need help? Yes. And you know what? Sometimes that help comes from the people sitting in these seats right here. Sometimes I need help. Boy, the preacher needs help. Well, if he's being real, he is. If he's trying to be transparent, he does. But I'm going to stick with God. And he's my source. He's my help. I can't be defeated. I will not quit. The King of Kings is on the inside of me. Do I stumble? Yes. Do those who trust in Jesus, those who call on his name as Savior, struggle from time to time? Do we have troubles? Yes. But if we say, man, help me, Jesus, he's quick to come to our aid. I've faced extreme challenges in my life. And when I did, my cry was, help me, Jesus. And I've shared this one here before, but I want to share it again. You'll probably hear it many times over the years. But a number of years ago, I was in a boating accident. And a friend of mine, he had a bass boat. And the bass boats, if you've ever seen one before, they sit pretty low to the water. So his boat sat like literally about that high off the water. It's an Astro, I think it was the type of boat it was. And so we go out on Clinton Lake, and we're out there fishing. We're back in this cove, and nice sunny day. It's nice and calm. We're not even knowing what's going on out in the main channel out there, the main part of the lake. And so the day got wearing on. We thought, okay, it's time to go. So we start the motor up. We start heading out, and the wind had picked up. And out there on the lake, there were some white caps. And this boat that sat real low to the surface, you know, it's got the white caps. So what he did is he went out on into the main part of the water, and he starts riding the waves up and down. Well, the water starts lapping over the bow of the boat a little bit. And so he's got a choice now. Either he hammers the throttle or he goes and trolls along the shore some way to get, you know, out of those waves. Well, instead, he hammered that throttle. And when he did, he hammered it when the boat was coming up and going down like this. And when he hammered it, the nose of the boat, when the water came over it, the nose of the boat drove straight down into the water. And as soon as he did that, the back of the boat came up out of the water. And it was me, it was him, his wife, and his son on this bass boat. And the only thing I could do at that moment there, I said, jump! And so they jumped free of the boat. So the boat comes up out of the water, the back end slams down, and it's upside down, sitting out there on Clinton Lake. Well, his wife was the only smart one in the boat. The only one that had a life jacket on. Well, my friend, a little bit larger guy, couldn't swim. And so I swim. This is in March. This happened in March. So it's still kind of wintry time. So I go over and I snag him and I get him over to the boat. He's hanging on. Now the son can swim and he's literally on top of the boat, which is actually the bottom of the boat now, but he's sitting up on top of the boat. His wife with the life jacket on, she's hanging on to the edge of the boat. So here I am, no life jacket on, flannel shirt, got boots on. And I thought, okay, the shore's only maybe 25 yards away. I can swim over there and, you know, go get help. So I start swimming toward the shore. Well, as I'm swimming, those white caps are crashing over my head. And so the water's cold, the air is cold, so it's slapping over my head. I've got a flannel shirt on that's catching every time I do. The boots that I had on are still sitting on the bottom of Clinton Lake, I'm sure. Unless some fisherman thought he had a really good catch and he's got boots now. But anyway, they're sitting on the bottom of Clinton Lake right now. And so I'm swimming toward the shore, and all of a sudden I felt like I couldn't go another stroke. I couldn't go another inch. And I was losing my breath. I felt like I couldn't breathe anymore. I thought I was going to drown. I thought this was my day. Now, I didn't tell the beginning of that story, but the thing that I told my wife before I left the house, she walked out and said, hey, you might need your wallet. I said, yeah, my ID's in it. They may need to identify the body. I said that before we left the house. And now this is going on. Well, what did I do in the midst of this? When I felt like I couldn't swim another stroke, when I felt like this was it, I felt like I was going to drown that day. The thing that came out of my mouth was three words. Help me, Jesus. And as soon as I said those three words, here comes this boat around the bend. My friends are over here on top of the boat, a bigger target. And this boat comes directly to me. And when he comes directly to me, these guys reach down in the water, grab me, jerk me up out of the water, and put me in the boat, and I could breathe again. I said, how did you know to come around here? He said, I heard a loud boom. I said, no, you didn't. The motor had died. There was no loud boom. I believe that when I called out on the name of Jesus, he heard my cry. And he saved me that day. I have a lot of living yet left to do. I probably had at least 8 different occasions where I should have been dead. Some people say, well, you need to take it easy a little bit. My wife tells me that from time to time. But you know what? The thing of it is, when they got us, the boat's upside down. All of our fishing gear, our wallets, our keys, everything were laying on the floor of the boat. They flipped the boat back over, towed it into the shore. And when they got back into the shore, when they flipped it back over, my keys, my wallet, and all my fishing gear were still laying on the floor of the boat. I didn't lose anything. Everything that I needed, I had to get home. When you call out to Jesus, help me, Jesus, he doesn't just save you from a little bit, he saves you the whole way. In Romans 10:13, I mean, we always use this when it talks about talking about salvation, but it says anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I believe it's in every area of your life. When you call upon Jesus, you'll be saved in every area of your life. In Mark 11:22, it says, have faith in God. It goes on to say, I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you received it, it will be yours. Now, I wanted to get to verse 25 because this is another instance in my life where I had to say, help me, Jesus. Verse 25 says, but when you're praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive you your sins too, or as well, or also. Whoo! I tell you what, in 1994, working death row in the prison there in Pontiac, I was in prison for 26 years working there, but I was working death row in 1994. Had an inmate come in there who I was told to go through all of his property. He'd come in on transfer. Go through all of his property, take anything that's contraband, anything that didn't belong in this institution according to the guidelines. He came in with 18 cardboard boxes of property. And forget ain't. There's no way that would all fit in his cell. So I took a bunch of stuff that he wasn't supposed to have. Just doing my job. I wasn't trying to be cruel, mean, or anything like that. Well, he didn't like that very well. And so one day I was working to Gary on death row, passing out lunch trays. Barred cell, slot there in the front of the door. I had a styrofoam tray. I put the styrofoam tray in the hatch, and the inmate who was standing at the door reached through with a shank or a knife, homemade knife, and stabbed me in the side. Anybody find that pleasant? Stabbed me in the side. He had taken one of those oscillating fans that's they had the wire cages on them, and around the edges of it, there's a quarter-inch piece of metal, probably about an eighth inch thick. He had broken that off, sharpened it on the concrete, and stabbed me with it. Well, my first thought was, I got a big old tray thing here full of food trays. I'm on the second tier. I was mad. I took those trays and I just threw them over the tier and they crashed down on the gallery below me. And he had taken the knife and had thrown it down the gallery and slid back in the office area. And I had to forgive him. I knew what the word said. I had to forgive him. And I'll tell you what, I saw the guy a few days later. And I know why he did it. He did it because if he wouldn't have, this other inmate would have had other guys come and do such and such to him. So he did it. That's why he did it. But I wasn't angry at him. Now, he got an additional 7 years in prison for doing it, but I wasn't angry at him for doing it. But you know what? This could have ate me up. And it would have ate up a lot of people. But I'll tell you what, like I've told this before, after I had been there for a couple of years, the Lord slapped me upside the head on one gallery, North Segregation, in Pontiac is where I work, Pontiac Correctional Center. Slapped me upside the head and said, you know what? I died for each one of those guys just like I did you. What makes you think you're special? And I'm like, oh. And all of a sudden, I was facing this way, going this way, doing this thing, and all of a sudden, God said that to me. And it's like, okay, let me go this way now. And so from that moment on, I looked for ways to be able to share the love of God with staff and with the inmates there, knowing that there was a line that I couldn't cross. But I looked for ways to share Jesus with them there. And I've said it before, Ollie Staten had some illness going on with him. He was in the hospital one day, and he couldn't speak, but he could acknowledge you by shaking his head, yes, no, all that. And so the Lord's telling me, go in there and share Jesus with him. And I walked by the cell, and I'm like, and then I didn't go in. I walked back to the office. A little bit later, I go down, I walk by the cell, and the Lord's saying, well, go in and share with him. And I'm like, and I walk back to the office. Well, I went back a third time. And he said, go in there and share with him. And he says, do you believe this? And I'm like, yes. He said, well, then get in there. So I went into the hospital room there at the inmate hospital at the prison. Shared Jesus with him. Asked him if he wanted to receive Jesus as a Savior. Shook his head, yes. 3 days later, he died. He's in heaven, but he's a prisoner. I don't care. He accepted Jesus as a Savior. He's sitting in heaven. He's waiting for me. And I'm looking forward to seeing him. Because I didn't let this eat me up, because I cried out, help me, Jesus, I had another inmate, Mark Bird. Carrie and I, he's in there. He'll be in there for the rest of his life, according to the the law. We started purchasing correspondence classes for him from Rhema Bible Church. About 3.5 years later, I get the final email from Starla out at Rhema saying he just took his final test and he passed it with an A. Carrie and I, if I would have let that eat me up initially when I got stabbed and I actually got some hot stuff thrown in my face and just different things, if I would have let that eat me up, if I would have said, hey, no, these guys, it's now my job to really make their lives miserable. If I hadn't cried out, help Jesus, I might have gone that way. But instead, I'm going to see for sure Ollie Staten in heaven. I'm going to see this other person in heaven that I shared Jesus with. And then with Mark Byrd, I'm going to see him in heaven because I was able to give him the tools to put in his hand to be able to share the love of God and salvation with the guys that he's locked up with in the Department of Corrections. Whew, I could have let it eat me up. I could have held unforgiveness because of what they did to me, but I didn't. I had to say, help me, Jesus. And you know what? He did. Came running. In Mark chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 46. You know what? There's no mountain and there's no storm that's so big that he won't see us through. Nothing. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46, it says, then they reached Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, somebody must have been talking. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Or he began to shout, help me, Jesus. Be quiet, be quiet, many of the people yelled at him. I love it. But it said, be quiet, many of the people yelled at him. Isn't that just like people? Man, when you're struggling, you call out to God. Well, if you would just, well, if you would have, you wouldn't be in the mess that you're in. Be quiet. Be quiet, many of the people yelled at him. But only he shouted louder. When you really need Jesus, when you really need his help, it doesn't matter what anybody says, what anybody does, when you know that he's the answer, you know that he's went about healing and doing all kinds of miracles and setting people all kinds of free, when you know that he's done all that and you need the same thing going on in your life, you don't care what people say, you're not going to be quiet, you're not going to be embarrassed, you're not going to be, oh, what are people going to think? No, you're going to say, Jesus, help me, Jesus. Whoo! Be quiet, many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me, help me, Jesus. When Jesus heard him, cheer up, they said. Or no, when Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, tell him to come here. The strong tower, the ever-present help in time of need is saying, come here. Tell him to come here. So they called the blind man. Oh, well, cheer up. This crowd who was saying, shut up, was now saying, cheer up. Cheer up, they said. Come on. He's calling you. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, threw aside that garment that had relegated him to sit aside alongside the road, begging for people to give to him, begging for people to help him. He threw off that garment that had been placed on him, and he stood up. So they called the blind man, cheer up, they said, come on, he's calling for you. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. What do you want for me to do? Jesus asked. Oh, my rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. He's saying, help me, Jesus, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go. Your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. He followed the refuge and the strong tower down the road. Years ago, I've shared this before, I had what they called Meniere's disease. There's no cure for Meniere's disease. There's extreme vertigo when it comes to Meniere's disease. And they say there's a cure, but it's a cure where they go in and they snip the nerves in your ear. And from that moment on, you lose your hearing for the rest of your life. Well, guess what? I got people that I like to hear talk. And you know what? Some people think I like to hear myself talk. Great conversation. But anyway, moving on. But that's the only thing they can do is snip the nerves in your ears and then you lose your hearing for the rest of your life. Well, I don't want that. Well, the strong tower, I've got a place to run to. I've got a refuge that I can go to. I've got a God who says that by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. I've got a God who's no respecter of persons. This guy that he just healed here, blind Bartimaeus, he doesn't hold him any higher than he holds me. And so I said, Jesus, I want this Meniere's disease. I want it taken care of. I want it gone. I want it done with. You said, your word said. And so now I say. And so this Meniere's disease, and I could feel it coming on when it was coming on, and it would throw me for such a loop for 6 hours. I would be extremely dizzy, stuff coming out everywhere. We won't get too graphic, but just extreme dizziness. And so one day I'm standing upstairs in the bathroom and I'm leaning on the sink there. And I said, okay, God, I'm just reminding you. You said, and I'm thanking you that you said, and I'm thanking you that it's mine, that this healing, it's done deal, it's good to go. I'm good to go with it. As I'm standing there, all of a sudden I felt from here coming out over here, just a swoosh from here coming out this side of my neck. That's been probably 15 years ago. I've never suffered from Meniere's disease since. Never had any bouts of dizziness since. When I first came back here, gosh, I'm going to tell you my life story before we leave here this morning. First came back here, I was diagnosed with stage 3 kidney failure. My numbers were 45. My GFR was 45. It should be at least 62 or 60. So before we left Oklahoma, I said, no, Lord, you said, your word says. So I'm believing God that my numbers are coming up. Before I left Oklahoma, that was right before I came here to LifePoint. This was in April, I think it was, and in September, I had my numbers checked again. My numbers were absolutely normal. I don't have stage 3 kidney failure. Since I've been here, I've been tested. My numbers were supposed to be 62. My numbers have been closer to 90, which is above normal. Why? I said, help me, Jesus. This is going on in my life. The only thing that can help me is you, because there's no cure for either one of those things. It just gets worse. Help me, Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, starting with verse 1, it says, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Help me, Jesus. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Now, leprosy, it isn't a disease we hear about really anymore today. But in Jesus' time, it was a common and terrible sickness. And if somebody touched you, you had leprosy. Fingers would fall off. All kinds of things would happen with it. And not only did it was something that was not curable, and you would contract it just by touching. Whenever they would be in public, they would have to holler out, unclean, unclean, so that people would stay away from them and they not get touched by this person so they don't come down with it. And you know what? Satan uses shame of sin to tell you that you're too far gone, that you're unclean. You're never too far gone for God. If you need help from Jesus, Jesus is always there. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He is there. He's ready and willing to meet you where you're at. You don't have to get yourself cleaned up before you come to Him. You don't have to get yourself your life in order before you come to Him. He takes you as you are, but He doesn't want to leave you where you are. He takes you as you are. You come into the family, He'll start cleaning you up. Don't. If some Christian comes up to you and tells you, man, you need to get your life together. You're a Christian now. Walk away from them. Because they got some dirty junk, I'm sure, going on in their lives too. Let the word and those who will encourage you in the things of God, let that be your company. Let that be the people who you hang around with. But like the leper, he also, when he tells you this, he tries to isolate you, to get you to hide under this clothing of regret, this clothing that I've disappointed so many. I can't even come to God because I'm such a disappointment. He'll try to get you to do that. But Jesus is not afraid of your past. He's not afraid of what you've done. And you know what? Sometimes if I look across a crowd and I say, well, I'm just preaching to the choir. You're all believers. You know what? I'm not just preaching to the choir because you guys are... When I do this, I've got three fingers pointing back at me. We're all doing goofy stuff still. We all need Jesus daily to forgive us. And he's waiting to instantly heal us, spirit, soul, and body. He's waiting to hear, help me, Jesus. But, you know, he'll never intrude on your situation as long as you're petting. You know what I mean? As long as you're petting the thing that you're hanging on to, you know, the thing that you're struggling with, as long as you're petting it, well, it's in my family. I guess it's my fate. My mom had it. My dad had it. I guess I'll have it too. Let me keep petting it. Now, kick that dog out the door. He don't belong in the house on the couch. There's nothing wrong with putting your dog on the couch if your dog sits on the couch. That's okay. My dog stays on the floor. He doesn't get to sit on the couch. I've got more, but I'm going to land this plane here in just a second. This whole help me, Jesus. Our God is an awesome God. We may not understand that if we don't know Jesus as our Savior. Maybe we want to know that God is an awesome God. Maybe we want to know that when we call out to Jesus that he hears us and that he comes running. We want that in our lives. We don't want to be lonely. We don't want to struggle. We don't want to have to face these giants. We don't want to have to try and kick these walls down by ourselves. We want to be able to go into that high tower, that strong tower, and be safe from all this junk that's going on. Well, you can be. In Romans 10, 9 and 10 and 13, it says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Man, how easy is that? Well, you have to be discipled and nurtured and whatever church word we want to put in there before you can be saved. No, the Bible says if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that Jesus came from heaven to earth, lived, died, rose again, prepared a place for you. If you believe that with your whole heart, you can be saved. For it's with it by believing in your heart, for it's by believing in your heart that God, that you are made right with God. And if you it is, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved.